Well, we're going to turn to God's Word together, and our readings this evening are going to be both in the New Testament. We're reading from Matthew chapter 1, Matthew's account of the news of the birth of Christ, and then we're also going to read just two verses from the first chapter of the book of Hebrews, and these are on page 807 and 1001. If you're using one of the church Bibles, this is the word of the Lord. Matthew chapter 1 from verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. We read from the book of Hebrews, two verses. We read, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Amen and thanks be to God for his word, and we pray and trust that he will bless it to us, both as it's read and in its preaching. Let us pray together. Our Father, we thank you that we can open up your word this evening, and we thank you that it is in and through your word that you delight to reveal yourself by and through the ministry of your Holy Spirit to your people, that it is your delight to teach us the way of truth, the way of life, to direct us to the person of your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, O Lord, that you would do so in this hour. We pray that you would minister to all who are gathered here. And we pray that all that is said and that all the thoughts that pass through our minds will be pleasing to you and to your honor and praise and glory. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. He has spoken to us by his Son. One of the ways that the Lord Jesus is presented to us in God's Word, in the Scriptures, and one of the ways that theologians have therefore understood his identity and his work is to say that Jesus is the true prophet He is the true priest and he is the true king of God's people. When we turn back in our Bibles to the pages of the Old Testament and we trace there God's dealings with his people under the Old Covenant, one of the major features of that entire period of redemptive history was the way in which God raised up and he set apart different men at different times who would serve his people in these three capacities. First of all, he set apart prophets, men who were sent in order to reveal God's will to the people. Then he provided them with priests, men who made various offerings and sacrifices to atone for the sins of God's people. And then thirdly, he provided them with a whole series of kings, men who were called to rule over and to defend his people. But of course, these men, whether we think of a great prophet like Moses, whether we think of a priest like Aaron, his brother, or whether we think of a king such as David, as important as all of these men were ultimately intended by God to be a kind of foreshadowing of, to be a signpost that pointed all the way forward to the one who was yet to come, to the one who is the true prophet, the one who is the true priest, the one who is the true king, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going to be thinking about this, what we call the threefold office of Christ. We're going to think about this, God willing, tonight and then in the following two Sunday evenings. And tonight we're thinking specifically about Christ, the Son of God, as our prophet. Our prophet. What does it mean for us to think about Jesus Christ as the true prophet of God's people? Well, the first thing that we should have in our minds as we think about him as our prophet is that he is the one who reveals to us the fullness of God himself. He is the one who reveals the fullness of God himself. One of the things that lies at the very heart of the Christian faith, the Christian perspective on all things, is the understanding that we cannot know God apart from his own self-revelation. In order for us to personally know God, he first had to choose by his own volition to reveal himself to the world. And this is precisely what he has done in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, and by his coming into the world. This is why we read in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, words which were then cited by the angel of the Lord at the time of Jesus' birth in Matthew chapter 1, those words, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Matthew then explains, as we've just read in verse 23 of that first chapter of his gospel, he explains how Emmanuel is not so much a name as it is a title or a description, meaning God with us. Friends, this is a staggering thing for us to fix our minds on this evening. That Almighty God has chosen to dwell upon the earth and to reveal himself to his people, and he has done so fully in the person of Jesus Christ, his beloved Son. This is why the Apostle Paul will later on say in his letter to the Colossians in chapter 1, he says, "For in him," that is, in Christ, "the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." That's why we read in Hebrews chapter 1, "He," Christ, "is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature." That's why Jesus himself, remember how he made that bold and emphatic statement in John's Gospel, in John 8, verse 58, where he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." What was he doing? He was saying, the one who is standing here before you right now in human flesh is none other than the covenant Savior God who appeared to Moses all the way back in Exodus chapter 3. So that if we want to know what God is like, if we are to know him in a personal and in a relational and in a saving sense, it will only be because we have embraced this one whom he sent into the world. I mean, at one level, that's just logical, isn't it? If it is true that we cannot know God apart from his own self-disclosure, which it is, and the way in which he has most supremely and fully revealed himself is in the person of his Son, then it simply follows that we must become acquainted with him. We must come to know him. I don't know if you've ever played the game. I've sometimes been in the company of people who've played the game where someone asks if you could meet any celebrity or any person from the past or the present, who would you love to meet? Who would you love to spend some time with? People come up with all kinds of answers. But think about it. What could possibly be greater? What could be more important and crucial than knowing and entering into that vital relationship with Almighty God? And yet this is precisely what is offered to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that by humbly confessing our sins and by receiving him through faith, it is then that we know the Creator. It is then that we can enjoy this reconciled and restored relationship with Almighty God. It's these words of the Apostle Paul where he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, he says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." The light of the knowledge of the glory of God is seen and it is beheld by us in the face of Jesus Christ. So this is the first thing we should have in mind, that Jesus is the fullness of the revelation of God to the world. The second thing we should have in mind as we think about Christ as this one by whom God has finally spoken is that he is then the fulfillment of all that has been prophesied. He is the one who fulfills everything that was prophesied in days of old. According to scholars, there are more than 300 prophecies in the Old Testament which point directly to the coming of Messiah, to the coming of Jesus Christ. I say directly because Jesus is ultimately the subject of all the scriptures, not just those verses that prophesy about him in a specific or most direct way, but all of Scripture is ultimately concerned with the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That's why, remember, we read in Luke chapter 24 that when Jesus walked with the two men on the Emmaus Road after the resurrection, remember what it says, and beginning with Moses and the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself, as if to underline the fact that he is the great subject of the whole canon of Scripture, from Genesis all the way to Revelation. It is all ultimately about the person of the Son of God and why he came and who he is and what he has done for his people. But notwithstanding that, there are then also these specific predictions throughout the Old Testament, hundreds and thousands of years before the coming of Christ, and they point us, don't they, to particular aspects of Jesus's birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection. We've already mentioned Isaiah chapter 7, where over 700 years prior to his birth, the prophet told the people of his day that Messiah would be born to a virgin. The prophet Micah, chapter 5 of Micah's prophecy, in verse 2, it tells us that Jesus would be born not in Jerusalem, where the people would have expected Messiah to be born, but in Bethlehem, a little insignificant backwater at that time, in relative terms. Hosea chapter 11 tells us that although Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, yet shortly thereafter he would end up in Egypt. And it would be from there that God would call him out to serve and to later on begin his public ministry. The first two verses of the very first psalm, they describe to us a blessed man who never sins and who meditates day and night on the law of God. One who never fails to walk in righteousness and who lives all his days according to God's commandments. Isaiah 53 speaks of his obscurity in life, the fact that he would grow up not with all of the pomp and the honor of this world, but instead, like a root out of dry ground, he would have no obvious or outward beauty that would cause him to be desired by this world. The same chapter speaks of him one day being led like a lamb to the slaughter and being crushed by God for the sins of his people. The 22nd Psalm tells of how men would cast lots for his clothes, and even as he was dying, and how in his death he would be pierced in his hands and his feet, telling us precisely, specifically, the kind of death he would die at the hands of men. And then you think about the 16th Psalm. The 16th Psalm, what does it tell us? What does it point us to there? Again, about 1,000 years before he comes into the world, it says, "You," meaning God, "will not abandon my soul to Sheol," that is, the place of the dead. "You will not let your Holy One see corruption." Words which the Apostle Peter would later on quote in, remember, Acts chapter 2, with specific reference to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, do you see that all that was prophesied concerning this Messiah who was to come for the salvation of God's people, every single detail was fulfilled by Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He is the one by whom God finally speaks to this world. First of all, insofar as he reveals in his person God himself. Secondly, in the way that he fulfills all that was prophesied concerning God's redemptive purposes from days of old. And this brings us on to our final consideration this evening. That is, that as our prophet, Jesus Christ is the one who reveals the will of God for our salvation. This is actually the main summary which is given in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Question 24 asks, how does Christ execute the office of a prophet? The answer it gives, it says, Christ executes the office of a prophet in revealing to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. How does he reveal the will of God for our salvation? Well, we've already seen that he reveals the fullness of God himself in his person. We have seen how he then is the one who fulfills all that was prophesied and predicted and foretold by way of his life, death, and resurrection for the sins of his people. But then, and this is what the Catechism is specifically pinpointing, he is also the one who then preaches and who teaches the way of salvation for the benefit of those he came to save. In other words, when we think of Jesus Christ as our prophet, what we're really saying is that he is the true preacher and the teacher of the church. He is the wonderful counselor who guides us in the way of everlasting life. How does he do this? How does he do this? How does he preach and teach and therefore reveal the way of everlasting life? Well, there's really two parts to the answer to that question. First of all, by his word and spirit. By his word and spirit. And secondly, he does this, first of all, during his life on earth, his humiliation. But secondly, and also, he does this now in his state of exaltation. First of all, the Catechism tells us that he reveals God's will for our salvation by his word and spirit, which is to say that as Christ preaches his own truth, the Holy Spirit takes that word and makes it effectual in the lives of his people. Fairly straightforward. Jesus proclaims and the Holy Spirit applies. But secondly, when does he do this? Well, first of all, Christ revealed the will of God for our salvation when he was here on the earth. Not only in the ways that we've already thought about together in his person and by his works, but also in the way that he taught and he preached and he proclaimed throughout the days of his ministry. We've just finished this morning a large chunk of that teaching, haven't we, in the Sermon on the Mount. We know that all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're literally full of different instances when Jesus proclaimed, he preached his own word, and he testified concerning himself as the way to eternal life. Jesus is the only prophet, he is the only preacher in the history of the church who has the divine right to spend the entirety of his sermons speaking about himself. Why? Because he is the way and the truth and the life. It is through him and by him that we inherit life everlasting in the kingdom of God's glory. And this is why we read in Luke chapter 9. Remember in Luke chapter 9 that when Jesus, he went up on the mountain. Do you remember? Come on, we're going on an adventure up on the mountain with Peter, James, and John. Remember how just after that glorious moment of the transfiguration and his disciples, those three, the inner circle as it were, they'd been given a brief glimpse of the glory of God in him, in Christ. What does it say shortly thereafter? It says, a voice came down from heaven saying, this is my son, my chosen one, listen to him. That's why we read in John chapter 6, that, remember that moment, John chapter 6, there he was, he'd been teaching and preaching for some time. We read that many of the disciples decided to turn back. They decided to stop following him. The going was getting too tough. And Jesus turns to the 12 and he says, do you want to go away as well? You remember what it says? Simon Peter answered saying, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Jesus has the words of eternal life because he is in himself and by what he has done, the way to eternal life. And so he preached the word and he testified in human flesh during his earthly ministry. He taught and he proclaimed the way of salvation in what was a state of humiliation. And what about now? What about now? What about Jesus as our prophet today? Well, what we need to understand is that in his exalted state, Jesus was raised on the third day, and after 40 days more, he ascended into glory, and he is now seated at the right hand of the majesty on high, and he is representing his people before the throne of God in righteousness. But in that place, and as he represents us as the Lord and as the King, what is he doing? Jesus is continuing even now to serve his bride as her true prophet and as her true preacher and teacher. He is the one who right now reveals the will of God for our salvation by his word, meaning all the scriptures, and by the Spirit. And this is actually the fullest meaning of what the Apostle Paul was describing. Do you remember in Romans chapter 10, these fairly well-known words? This is the full meaning of what Paul is saying in Romans 10, where he says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him, Christ, of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? Dot, dot, dot. Then he says this, so, he says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. It's very easy to miss what is really being said there, but the fullness of what Paul was saying was that when one who is sent by Christ preaches the word of Christ, it is not as if Christ himself is preaching. It is Christ himself who is preaching. That is the fullness of what the apostle is saying. Friends, that changes everything when it comes to each of us sitting now under the word of God, does it not? Because what it means is that when we neglect or reject that word, we're not just disagreeing with a fallen man, a sinner, but in the end, we are denying Christ himself. What does that mean for us right now, this evening? That truth that we read in the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10, it means that Jesus himself is speaking to us here and now, this evening. The Lord Jesus is speaking to us through his word. And he's saying, I am the one in whom the fullness of Almighty God has been revealed to the world. I am the one who has fulfilled all that was foretold and predicted and prophesied from days of old concerning the Messiah, the Savior who was to come. And he's saying, I am the one who calls you to repent of your sins and to believe in my name. I am the one who says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart. Jesus is speaking to us through his word. He's telling us that he is the fullness of God manifested in human flesh. He's saying, I am the one who has fulfilled it all in my obedient life on this earth, in my atoning death for your sins, and was then raised on the third day for your justification, that you might be justified before God, that you might be acquitted of your guilt. The question is, do we hear his voice? And have we responded to his call? He holds out the free offer of the gospel, and he tells us in his word, as we've been reading in recent weeks, that there are two gates, and there are two ways, and there are two destinations. And there is a narrow gate, and there is a broad gate, and there is a hard way, and there is an easy way. And in the end, there is heaven, and there is hell. And those who go to the former are those who bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just those who perhaps get caught up in the nice feeling of Christmas, as nice as it really is, but those who think deeply and earnestly, seriously about what is the meaning of all of this. The coming of the Son of God into the world for the salvation of our souls, that we might be forgiven of our sins, that we might have life everlasting in his name. Dear friends, Jesus is speaking, and we must listen to him and respond to his call. Jesus said, for God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Saved from what? Saved from Satan and sin and death and hell. That is what is at stake. Therefore, he says, whoever believes in him is not condemned. Whoever believes in him and follows after him, accepts him, embraces him in the gospel, is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Let us pray together. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you that it was your good pleasure and your wonderful design to send your only begotten Son into this world. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you were not only consecrated for the work at hand, but you consecrated yourself, and you willingly came, that you were both passive and active in your obedience, stooping down from the glory of heaven, taking on human flesh. We thank you for the obedience and sinlessness of your life. We thank you for your willingness to suffer God's justice, the wrath of God, on that cross in our place and for our sins. We thank you that by your resurrection, the power of Satan and death has been conquered for all who believe. We pray, Lord, for all who love you and who have believed your gospel here this evening, we pray that you would embolden each one in the most holy faith, that you would bless your gospel to us afresh, that we might love you and serve you well in the days to come. We pray for any who may be strangers to your grace. We pray, O Lord, that you would grant the grace of repentance and faith to look to Jesus Christ and to have life in his name. We pray, O Lord, that you would continue with us now and bless the remainder of our time together this evening. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.